And let's pray as we come to look at God's word in more detail. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that this morning, just as we've heard it read aloud to us, that you would speak into the depths of our hearts so that we hear and understand, not just with our ears and our minds, but with our whole lives, that we might respond in love and obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm about to show an image from my childhood. It's a scene from a movie, a scene that has stuck with me. It's from one of those movies that we used to watch over and over again as kids, every school holidays, perhaps even more than that, I think, one I still watch on occasion with fondness, and I'm looking forward to showing it to Micah and Joshua. So I'm going to show that in a second. Now, Fiona's not the only one who can have prize bags. So the first person who puts their hand up and gets the movie right, I'll give a prize to. Really? Which one? Wow. Okay, everybody has to go home to the video store at the end of the service. And it looks like I'm eating the lollies. This is a scene from the last of the original Star Wars movies, Return of the Jedi. It's obviously had more of an impact on me than anyone else here. This comes from near the end of the movie, and it's one of the pivotal scenes, not just in this movie, I think, but in the whole series of movies. It captures the moment when the hero, Luke Skywalker, is faced with this difficult decision. And I love the way that's kind of captured visually on his face there. It's kind of half in light and half in darkness. It's capturing the moment when he's faced with that decision about which way will he turn. Will he continue in the light or will he turn to the dark side? This scene is so embedded in my memory that whenever I see somebody whose face is lit like this, one side light and one side dark, my mind immediately jumps to this scene. But regardless of what we see when we look at someone, the reality is we're all faced with this kind of decision every single day. I've just seen. See, I look at that screen there and it's up perfectly. As we said, we're going through birthing pains, and obviously this is something I needed to have checked beforehand. I apologise for that. I understand now. I do have a large bag of lollies in my bottom drawer in my office that I'd like to remove that temptation. So, but this is a decision that we all face. Will we walk in light or will we walk in darkness? How will we live? How will we spend our days? And in the movie, the scene's made all the more potent because the only voice our hero hears is that of Darth Vader, the villain. The only voice he hears is one calling him to the dark side with all kinds of promises and threats. In the passage we're looking at this morning from Ephesians, we hear just one voice calling out. It's the voice of Paul. But he's calling out to us the other way. He's calling out, live in light. He's calling us out of darkness and into light. But the reason he's calling out so passionately, so strongly, is because there's so many other voices in the world around us calling us to live in darkness, aren't there? The world around us is awash with voices telling us how to live, calling us to live a particular way. It comes in the movies we watch, in the TV shows, in the ads that interrupt them. It comes in our newspapers. It comes in across in all the billboards we encounter as we're driving to work. It comes from our friends, our family, from those around us. We're constantly bombarded with messages about how we should live, how we should think, how we should behave. Constantly being told about what's... Okay. Last week I was told to move it away. Now I'm moving it in. We're being told how to what's important in life. If we listen to all these messages, we might think that life is all just about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Incidentally, there are three things Paul talks about, and we'll be looking at them later on in the sermon. Or we might be led to think that life is all about money, or about what we can get out of it, our own pleasure. But at the start of this passage, Paul warns us against these voices. He warns us against being led astray. I don't think anybody here would like being lied to. But Paul says if we listen to the voices of the world around us, we're being lied to. That we'll be listening to deceptive, empty words with no substance to them, no truth. He says if we listen to the way the world tells us we should live, we'll be being led astray. So instead, at the end of verse 15, he calls us to be wise, to avoid the foolishness of the world around us and the way it calls us to live. That's what he says it is, foolishness, no matter how attractive people might make it look to be. So he says we need to recognise the truth that the days we are in are evil, that the world around us is evil. It's foolishness to believe otherwise. But Paul goes on to say that what's done in the darkness isn't just foolishness, it's also shameful. In fact, it's so shameful, he says, that this kind of behaviour shouldn't even be mentioned among the saints, among the church. It's entirely out of place. It's shameful even to mention what those around us do secretly, or indeed not so secretly. We're called to live a different way. Of course, there's always that allure, isn't there, with the clandestine, with the secret, with the forbidden. That's why Paul says it's not just indecent, it's not just foolish, it's not just shameful, it's worse. Because he says those that are living in darkness will face a dark, ugly end. He writes that no fornicator or impure or greedy person has any place in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Christ. There's no place for such people in the church, no place for them in heaven. He says God's wrath is stirred up against these things and against those who live in these ways. That's a pretty stern warning, isn't it? It's a bit of a worry. As we look through this passage, as we've looked through Ephesians, we've seen we're called to be completely pure. Be pure in our relationships, pure in our sexuality, pure in our finances, pure in our motivations, pure in every aspect of our lives. And as we read through just the things that Paul mentions in this passage, I know there's more than one thing that I struggle with. So the question is, what am I to do? Am I out? Is that it for me? Is that it for you? If these people who engage in these things have no place in God's kingdom, does that mean we're outside? Are we no longer in Christ if we do any of these things? Well, I don't think that's what Paul's trying to say here. I don't think he's saying if we struggle with these things, we're immediately out. If that were the case, Paul wouldn't have bothered writing this way, would he? He wouldn't have said, as we heard last week, work daily to take off the old, to be clothed in the new. He would have just said, sorry guys, you've had your chance, you've missed out. You've fallen out of God's kingdom. There's no way back. There's no hope for you. Now what Paul's doing is giving us a warning here, isn't he? That those who persist in these attitudes and these behaviours are in danger. They're showing by their lives that they're not in fact in Christ. It's a warning that we need to take seriously, that command to live seeking to please God and not please ourselves. It's a warning for us not to persist in disobedience, but to strive for obedience. Strive to being faithful to God. Strive to bear fruit that is right and pure. Paul's saying the pattern of our life should be one of growing obedience, growing fruitfulness. We shouldn't be persisting in the works of darkness. In fact, Paul warns that we shouldn't even be associated with those who persist in disobedience. I don't think he's endorsing here that we cut ourselves off from the rest of the world, that we go and find a nice monastery somewhere and retreat there, that we form our own little Christian ghetto. We could very easily shut the fence off the front of the property here, and we've got a nice full commercial kitchen. We could survive for quite a while on our own. But I don't think that's what Paul's calling us to do, because we're called to be lights in the world. So what he's saying is we shouldn't be associated with the deeds and actions of those around us, that there should be a clear distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not. A clear distinction between those who are part of God's kingdom, part of the church, and those who are outside. Just as we know there's a clear distinction between light and darkness. In fact, you probably can't get a stronger, more clear distinction than that. But did you notice in his appeal, Paul isn't saying that we should just walk in light or not, but he says we are light. He says we once were darkness, but now we are light. It's not to do with our surroundings, but within ourselves. Through this series, we've taken that theme of being complete in Christ. We've seen over and over again that we're made complete in Christ and that we are completely in him. So it's no surprise Paul should speak in this way. Jesus, we know, is the light of the world. And if we're in Christ, then we too are light. We too are meant to be lights in this world. This week at Mike's Mates, we had Ian Oates come and share some of their stories from Tanzania, some of the work that he and Fiona have been involved in there. And he spoke a little bit about the work that Fiona was doing in establishing a solar lighting project, one that we know John is involved in. And instead, the name for that project in Swahili is, at least I think, Watu wa Mwanga. Nanduru. I got it wrong. I was running from memory. Watu wa Nanduru, which translates people of light. And I thought, what a wonderful name for this venture. That's what they're doing. They're bringing light into the darkness in Tanzania, providing solar lighting so people can see at night time. But that's not all they're doing. They're being witnesses to the gospel. What a great name for us as God's people. Watu wa Nanduru. Excellent. So a few weeks ago I tried my hand at Cantonese and now I'm trying Swahili. Come back next week to see me try something else. But what a great name for us, people of light. That's what we're called to be, a light in our dark world. We're called to bear fruit of light so that those around us can see what really is good and pure and true. So we can show up the false words around us and demonstrate to everyone, be witnesses to how God calls all people to live. Our lives are meant to be blazing lights to the world around us, testifying to God's goodness and his grace. We know that as we shine as lights, we not only testify to the goodness of God, but we'll also expose the darkness around us. That's why Paul says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Our lounge room at home is a bit variable in its layout. It's a bit of a minefield sometimes. Every night there's a chance that Sarah and I could pack away Micah and Joshua's toys in a slightly different way, which means if I go wandering through the lounge room at night time, as I often do when I'm brushing my teeth, I don't bother to turn the light switch on. And I've lost count of the number of times I've tripped over something and almost fallen because things aren't where they're meant to be. What I need to do, what I forget to do every time, is turn on the light so I can see what's there in the darkness, so it can be exposed. That's one of the functions of the light, isn't it? To expose what's there in the darkness. And that's what Paul says we're to do. We're to expose the works of darkness. I don't think that's an encouragement for us to all get a pair of binoculars and camp out in the bushes in front of our neighbours' yards, compile a big long list and write into the papers about what so-and-so was doing. No, if we lead the kind of lives that God intends us to live, as we shine as lights, then we'll end up showing the misdeeds of the world around us. They'll be confronted without us ever having to point our fingers or to make long lists. They'll be shown up as we show what is right and pure and true, what is good. It will become apparent that through that contrast, that the world around us is indeed in darkness and has fallen and is in need of light. Because more than just showing up the darkness around us, Paul says there's a deeper purpose. It's that those who live in darkness might themselves be transformed, might come into the light. So it goes on to say, everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We've heard how Christ has the power to raise the dead. That just as we were once in darkness, we have been brought into Christ's marvellous light. We're to shine as lights in the hope that those around us might come out of the darkness and into the light, that Christ might raise them from the dead and bring them to life again. So we're to be a light in the darkness so that the world around us can be transformed. That's one of the reasons we're to seek to be good and pure and true, isn't it? Not just to say, I'm better than you. Not just to say, hey, look at how you're living and how foolish it is. But in the hope that people might be transformed, that they might want to come out of darkness into light. It's just as important as what we will be doing in a few weeks in running the Alpha course. It'd be no good if people came to the Alpha course and we opened up the Bible and shared with them everything it said there, but then if they looked at the way we live between Sundays and saw people who are just like everyone else, if they saw the same kind of darkness in our lives, we're called to be bright lights in our dark world so that people might see God's goodness and see his grace and desire to come out of the darkness into the light for themselves. Well, there are lots of different ways we can shine as lights in our world. And Paul mentions quite a few in this passage and throughout Ephesians. But this morning I just want to focus briefly on three that he touches on. They're the three I mentioned before: sex, drugs, and rock and roll. At the start of the passage, you might remember that Paul had warned that any kind of fornication is incompatible with Christian life. The word he chooses to use there, porneia, is pretty broad. It refers to any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. This is a big call for the Ephesians. If they lived this way, they would have been a blinding light to those around them. You might remember the story from Paul's time in Ephesus. We read about it in Acts. He was driven out of town because the message of the gospel was in conflict with the worship of Diana that the people of the city engaged in. She was a fertility goddess, and so sexual practices were just part of her everyday worship. In fact, sexual immorality was almost the same thing as religious devotion. You might say it's no different in our world today. Sexual pleasure, sexual satisfaction is seen as paramount, no matter where it comes from or how we get it. That's the message we're told. But Paul says we're not to take part in this kind of behaviour. In fact, we're not even to talk about such things. He says we shouldn't even joke about them. He says vulgar talk, all kind of vulgar jokes and lewd talk or dirty talk are completely out. It's not just that these things aren't decent. It's more than that. They point to such a low view of sex and relationships. They're degrading, questioning the image of God that's in every man and woman. So not only should we not engage in this kind of behaviour, we shouldn't even joke about it. We shouldn't even talk about it. Instead, our language is to be that of thanksgiving and praise. How different this will be to the world around us. How much we're called to be a light in our dark world in this area. If we do, we might be called old-fashioned. We might be accused of being against sex or against relationships. But the truth is nothing of the sort. In fact, we're called to have a higher view of these things than anyone else, to value it so highly we don't joke about it, that we don't debase it with our language or our actions. We're to celebrate it as it was intended between a husband and a wife. We're to hold it so highly that we don't cheapen it by trying to find it anywhere else but where God intended. said, these are hard words. It's a strong challenge for us, particularly given the message we encounter so often in the world around us. It's important for us to remember too, this isn't something that we struggle with individually. It is a call for each of us individually to be on guard, to guard our thoughts, to guard what we see, what we listen to, how we act and behave. But it's a call for us to be on guard of this as a church as a whole. Paul said we're called to be people of light, not persons, not individuals of light, but people of light. We've heard that again and again, that we are united together in Christ. We're complete in him. And so this is something we need to be encouraging each other in. So that those who are married are encouraging other married people to stay faithful in their marriages. That those who are single are encouraging those who are single to stay faithful in all that they, in all their relationships. That men are encouraging men, and women encouraging women. For the reality is, this is an issue that will impact us all individually and all as a church. We heard this morning at the start of our service that we should be seeking to encourage one another, and that's what we should be doing in these areas. We've heard over the last few weeks how we're united in Christ, we're complete in him. So we're to speak the truth in love into each other's lives, knowing that we're united by strong bonds. We're for it to be a light in our approach to sex and relationships with one another. We're also to be a light in how we treat our own bodies. So later on in verse 18, Paul says, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled instead with the Spirit." I think there are a few more things today that would make it onto Paul's prohibited substances list. I've never been drunk myself, so I have no idea what it feels like, but I've seen enough friends around me, particularly when I was living in college studying at Melbourne University, to see what it's like. And it just makes me wonder why anyone would ever want to. That any buzz or excitement or thrill that must come out of it is far outweighed by that loss of control or loss of inhibition. Paul's warning here is that being drunk leads to debauchery. Not to excitement or fulfillment. It leads to us becoming less than human. It dehumanizes us. Instead, Paul says we should seek to be filled with the Spirit. I think that's because of the Spirit's effect on us, that the Spirit actually empowers us. The Spirit is what joins us together in Christ. It's what equips us to live the lives that God intends for us. It's the Spirit that makes us whole, that makes us fully human. And that's what we're to strive towards. That's what Paul calls us to be here, to live our lives as light in the world, showing the world what it means to be fully human, filled with and empowered by God's Spirit. And Paul goes on to say that if we're filled with the Spirit, it'll lead to an outpouring of praise. And with that, he tackles one of the most controversial areas in the church, not just today, but in any age, that question of music. There's no topic, I think, that's guaranteed to cause more controversy than that one. Should we have an organ or a piano? Should we have a piano or an electric piano? Should we have drums or not? Those three I mentioned are three debates that we've been having in the 3 weeks that we've been in this church already. Are our songs too fast or too slow? Are they too new or too old? Are they too soft or too hard? Are they too edgy or too repetitive or too traditional? It's an area of great controversy, but Paul wades straight into it. He says, our approach to the music we sing is meant to show the light that's in us as well. So whether we choose to sing psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, whatever our choice of music might be, what's important is how we sing it and who we sing it to, why we sing. Paul says when we sing together, we remind ourselves, we remind each other of the truth of the gospel. We remind each other of what God has done for us, of what our hope is, our future, what our present way of life should be. It's an encouragement to each other to shine as lights in our world. So there's a horizontal dimension to our singing. We sing to and with each other. But Paul says we also sing our praises up to God, giving him thanks for everything. In a way, we're singing for an audience of one. And Paul says God is pleased with this, with our singing. So even if we sing off key or out of tune or completely out of time, I'm sure we've had all experiences sitting next to someone in church who sings like that. If you haven't, just put up your hand and I'll sit next to you next week. But what Paul says is it doesn't matter what the noise that comes out of us sounds like. Why? Because it comes from the condition of our hearts. He says, make melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to the God and Father, our God the Father at all times and in everything. We sing to God, expressing our praise and thanksgiving to him. So we make a joyous sound to the Lord, no matter what it actually sounds like. Paul's encouraging us here to be constant in our praise and thanksgiving. I mean, it's hard to continue on in a selfish life if we're giving thanks to God always, isn't it? It's hard to exploit others, to seek our own pleasure if we're busy praising God. I think that's why he says to give thanks always, at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praising God and thanking him for bringing light into the world, bringing light into our lives. So in our approach to sex and relationships, in the way we view ourselves and our bodies, in the ways we seek to be human, to be fully human, in the way we sing, in the way we speak when we're together and indeed when we're out in the whole world, all different ways that we can be light, that we're called to be light in our dark world. The end of that scene from the movie before, Luke, I don't want to spoil it for you because you all have to go home and watch it, but Luke chooses light. It's kind of obvious that he always would. He's the hero after all. But what happens is as he chooses light, he brings out light in others. Even the villain, Darth Vader, is transformed. Light shines into his life and he's brought to life himself. We're called to be the light of the world. So let's allow that light to shine brightly in our lives. Let's light up the world around us, testifying to Jesus, the one true light. And as we do this, let's pray that those around us might indeed be brought out of darkness into light themselves. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for bringing us from darkness into light. We thank you for transforming our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for uniting us together in your Spirit. We pray that every day, throughout all our lives, we might bear witness to that light, that we might shine indeed as a light to the world around us. We pray that we might show what is good and right and pure and true. Most of all, we pray that those who are in darkness might be brought into light. We pray this in Jesus' name.